All right, if you would, join me and let's seek the Lord together. And Father, we just thank you for today. And we thank you, Lord, that we can just dig into your word. And Lord, we've come to this place to gather, to fellowship, Lord, to worship you and to hear from you. So Lord, as we look into your word tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you would just show us something, Lord, that's from you, something we need, Lord. Build us up, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we read through verses 1 through, 15? And so I won't read all the passage again tonight. I said this would be not a one teaching event, but as we went through it, but I named it Be Wise on Compromise. So this is part two of that. You know, last week we looked at the first three verses. We read the whole passage, but then we took apart the first three verses and we dealt with compromise. We talked about compromise. Now, as we think about the title that we've given here, one must be able to discern spiritual aspects or considerations. And the way that we do that is through the Word. We talked about that last week. But, you know, from that point, we have to make decisions. Looking at something, we might at first think it's one way, but then afterwards, after we investigate the Word of God, we may find that it's not exactly what we were thinking before. And, you know, as we look at this, you know, previously we saw some of his first official acts as king. And Solomon, he married Pharaoh's daughter. And we look back at Deuteronomy 17. He wasn't really supposed to go back to Egypt, period, but he's marrying into the family. And then we notice there in verse 2 that the people were sacrificing in the high places, and then he ends up following their example. You know, even though he loved the Lord, he was doing something that was against God's word. And so even though he had good intentions, he was not doing it according to God's ways. And so we looked at that, looked at the compromise. We ended up in the New Testament looking at the church of Pergamos, who was the compromise church, right? So compromising spiritually, those little seeds will one day blossom if we're not careful, right? And so tonight, I want to look at this next thing that's mentioned there in verse 4. And so I'm just going to read through the first couple of verses, but I think we're going to see three things. Number one, the action that he takes. We're going to discuss the caliber of this action, this making these sacrifices. And then we're going to have to ask ourselves a question. Does this fit into God's divine plan, his plan, not man's plan? So let's just read through the first four verses and then let's begin, see what we've got here. So it says in verse 1, just again reading through, "Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter, and then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places." Verse 4. "Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" So then we see Solomon goes on to respond to the Lord. But as we look at this, the question comes up, is there enough information here to discern if it was appropriate for him to go to Gibeon and offer sacrifices? Because it tells us up above there in verse 3, you know, he loved the Lord. He walked in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places, plural, right? Is this one of those high places? And is it right for him to make sacrifices? And then God actually appears to him there And we know God doesn't associate himself with sin. So how does this work? You know, why would Solomon go to Gibeon? Why would he make sacrifices there instead of in Jerusalem where the ark was? And we learned last week, and as I read there last week in Deuteronomy 12, you know, you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire, and you shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy the names from that place, right? You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and every undergreen tree. So you're supposed to get rid of all that. And then he said this, listen to these two verses. In verse 5, he says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes and put his name for his dwelling place. There you shall go. And then, but the place which the Lord chooses, one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. So these are the things that are in the law. Deuteronomy 12, there, verses 5 and 14, how they were supposed to, only worship at the specific place that God named. And so it says here, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. So why would Solomon go to Gibeon even though the ark is there in Jerusalem? And was it sinful for him to do this action based on what we saw there in Deuteronomy 12? Would it be sinful? And so let me pause there. It's time to dialogue. It's Wednesday night. We can have a little bit of a discussion here. All right, give me your thoughts. Was he supposed to go to Gibeon? Would it have been sinful?
No and yes.
No and yes. Okay. Tell me why you think that.
It seems like it contradicts what God commanded in Deuteronomy.
Okay. It seems to contradict what it says in Deuteronomy. Fair enough. That's a good assessment. That was the assessment that I started out with. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. What's your thoughts?
If it did contradict what he did, why is the Lord so happy with him?
If it contradicted the scriptures, why would God be happy with him? Okay, that's a great question. Yes, sir.
I think he cuts him off. God cuts Solomon off at the pass because in verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord and walking in the statutes of his father David. So he compliments him, except that the sacrifice and burnt offerings in the high places. So that was his problem. So I think maybe the Lord intervened because of that. He was doing well with the exception of that.
Okay. So he cuts him off, and you're kind of, I see what you're doing there, kind of merging verses 3 and 4 together. I get it.
Question.
Yes.
Is it called the Great High Place because it's higher in altitude than everywhere else?
Oh, okay. Is it called the Great High Place for a specific reason because it's higher up in altitude? That's what you said. Because it's different than high places. It's called the Great High Place. So that adjective in front of it, that's important, right? Maybe. I'm playing. Yeah. What do you got, sis?
The only thing I can think is God knows the beginning and the end.
God knows the beginning and the end. Okay. All right. Anything else? Anybody else want to comment? Well, we did point out last week, you know, about the toilet bowl looks really clean, except for what we know goes in it, the fecal matter and the bacteria that grows there. You know, the fish pond looks pretty clean, except for, and then there's always the except, you know, you don't want to have that water to drink because you know there's all the bacteria and the algae and everything in that. So there's always exceptions that make things not clean. But in verse 4, it says now, that's how it starts. So what we had before that was a generalization where it's telling us that Solomon loved the Lord and walking the statutes of his father David. So he pretty much walked as David walked, except he sacrificed and burns incense at the high places. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it was a continual practice all the time at this point in his life. It just means this in general would be his practice of what he would end up doing. But what we see here says now, so we're starting a new section. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. So simply this, It's not a simple answer. That's the facts. I'm going to show you some of it tonight. But one of the things I think we want to do is find out why. So let me give you a few pieces of information before we go have some fun and search for some stuff. Now, the tabernacle and the altar had been moved to Gibeon of Benjamin after the priests of Nob were slaughtered. The assumption or the presumption that is made is that King Saul, being from the tribe of Benjamin, moved the tabernacle there and the altar and all the stuff that was there after he killed the priest. That's the presumptuous thing that everybody pretty much assumes is what happened, because there's no written record in the scriptures of that. The commentators pretty much understand that. They've got archaeological evidence showing that it was there and that sort of thing. But the tabernacle and the altar had been moved there to Gibeon of Benjamin after the priests of Nob were slaughtered. You remember David had went in there. Abiathar actually gave him some of the bread and then gave him the sword of Goliath. And then afterwards, Doeg came and slaughtered all the priests for Saul, right? Now, that was actually Nob, from what the best we can tell, was about a mile or two north of Jerusalem, where you could actually still see Jerusalem. But Nob, you know, that's where the tabernacle and the altar were moved, but not the ark. Does anybody remember what happened to the ark? Anybody want to help me out? What happened to the ark?
Crashed on the mountain.
Did not crash on the mountain. Wrong ark. Ark of the Covenant, not Noah's.
Jerusalem was overrun and they hid it?
It wasn't Jerusalem, but it was overrun. It was Shiloh that was overrun at the time of Eli. This is back in 1 Samuel 7. And so afterwards, the Philistines actually had destroyed Shiloh, the tabernacle and stuff that were at Shiloh, and they took possession of the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, after that, they all got tumors and a bunch of them died. They finally put the thing on a cart and sent it back to Israel, and they got it back, right? And when it came back, it ends up being at a place called Kiriath-Jearim, right? And so it was there for a couple decades, sitting there. After the destruction that happened because of Eli and his sons and what they had done, God pretty much leveled that place. And basically the Philistines ran off the ark, and then it got sent back, and it sat there up on a hill in Kiriath-Jearim. And it was there for a couple decades. And then David, we'll see tonight, he ends up moving the ark to Jerusalem. We're going to go and look at that in a little bit. And it remained there in Jerusalem. He made a tent for it there in Jerusalem. But still the elements of the tabernacle, the showbread table, the menorah, the table for incense, the altar out front, the bronze altar that were made during Moses' time, they were all in Gibeon. And they were all there. And so they were kind of doing the sacrifices and everything there. But when David moved the ark to Jerusalem, he didn't move the tabernacle there. And we'll see some of that. And that's going to bring kind of a conundrum up. But I do think it's interesting that each of the cities mentioned, both Gibeon, Nob, and also Kiriath-Jearim, were all relatively close to Jerusalem, just north of it. Kiriath-Jearim was to the west, and then also kind of to the northwest was where Gibeon was. And so as we look at this, the situation, honestly, had been passed down to Solomon from David, but it was received from David. It was what he ended up receiving, and he didn't change a lot of it other than he moved the ark to Jerusalem. So let's go and let's look at some of this as we can, right? So 1 Chronicles, verse 13. That's to your right. 1 Chronicles 13. Let's go and learn a little bit about this so we can rightly discern whether or not Solomon made the right choice. Maybe we can get a little more information. Because if something doesn't look right, before we move too quickly on it, it's best for us to really know all the facts, put it all together, and then we can make a good decision. So, again, the situation was passed down. You remember Saul was rejected by God, and so because of that, he got focused on building his own empire, even though God had told him it was stripped from him. And so he never put together the ark and moved it over there to the tabernacle. I don't even know if it ever hit his radar, to be honest with you. And then when David first got made king, he had a civil war to fight for a while, for about 7 years, until he finally was king over all of Israel. But when we look here in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul.' And then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." So what I find here interesting, instead of moving the ark to where the tabernacle was there at Gibeah, he ends up bringing it to Jerusalem. They determined that this was within God's will, apparently, because he brings it up. "And if it is of the Lord our God." So as we think about that, David here and them, they're going to make this decision. Now, I'm not going to read through all this passage, because they have some heavy lessons to be learned here, because they don't move it the right way, and there's some consequences to be found here. But then when you get over to chapter 16, if you would, I'm kind of pushing us through some of this because there's something more I want to deal with. But when you get to chapter 16, this is after they learned some pretty hard lessons. You get to verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, so 1 Chronicles 16:1, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord." So what we see here is David had moved it there to Jerusalem. He'd moved it from this other place, this Kiriath-Jearim. And in chapter 16 here, right after this, it tells us, you know, some of the things they did, and then it shows a psalm of David. But when you get to verse 37, it gives us some more details that plays into our study tonight. So yes, I'm jumping quickly through these. Look at verse 37 and read down to 41 with me. It says, "So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required, and Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jehunneth, and Hosiah, to be gatekeepers." Now that Obed-Edom, that's who had been keeping up with the ark there in Kiriath-Jearim. He goes on, now look at verse 39. "And Zadok, the priest, and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord, at that high place that was at Gibeon, and to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar, and the burnt offering regularly in the morning and the evening, to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which is commanded, which he commanded Israel. And with them, Heman and Jehunneth and the rest who were chosen were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever." So we do see a mention here that it was acknowledged that the ark was going to be in Jerusalem, and that the tabernacle was still there in Gibeon, and it was still being sacrificed at. It was still where the tabernacle was, still where the altar of incense, still where the showbread had to be placed. It was still where they had the brass altar out front to burn their burnt sacrifices and their peace offerings to the Lord. All that was still there in Gibeon, but yet there was this other tabernacle that was placed there in Jerusalem. What do you think about that?
Incomplete.
Incomplete. Okay. I like that answer. Anybody else got a point they want to bring up?
Seems a little odd.
A little odd.
Yeah.
A little disjointed. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else got comments as you think about this? I mean, we have this perfect picture. You know, when Moses and them made All these articles, the ark and the tabernacle and the table for the showbread and offer of incense, well, they made all this to go inside the holy place, and then there would be the Holy of Holies and the piece of material that would gather to keep them from looking into the holy of Holies, that sort of thing. They had all of these there. And we have this picture in our mind that it was like happily ever after, right? And they always did this forever and ever. But you had several decades before David brought the ark to Jerusalem, where it was sitting at this guy's house, Obed-Edom, there in Kiriath-Jearim. It was just sitting there, and it wasn't with the tabernacle. And all this had come about after Eli had done the wrong thing, and the Philistines had sacked it. And it had been sitting there like this for quite some time. Disjointed, incomplete, and busted up. In fact, it was a judgment of God against Eli and his sons that caused the place of Shiloh to be destroyed, because they had essentially been doing crazy stuff that they weren't supposed to do as priests. And I'm not even going to talk about what they were doing. You can go back and read the mess if you really want to. It's bad. But they were taking advantage of God's people fleecing the flock, and so God judged the place and leveled it. And after that, there was this long period where things were disjointed. And it was not as it might should have been, but it was disjointed. And it stayed like that. And here it is still like that. But we know this, that they were sending Zadok the priest. Now we know who Zadok is. That's going to be the high priest when Solomon's there, right? He's going to be the high priest that Solomon puts in place in the place of Abiathar, right? So we know who Zadok is. And there he is at the tabernacle in Gibeon, and he's fulfilling the role of the priest there at that place, even though the ark is not in the Holy of Holies. Fulfilling the law, going in and doing this. Now, I wonder what they did on Yom Kippur, because there was no ark in there to sprinkle blood on, right? So how do we live in a way that is incomplete like that? How does that happen? And why would they go on like that? Any solutions? Anybody got the answer? I guess, please, what do you got?
David didn't want to retry moving the ark again? Or I guess it would have been moving the tabernacle.
Yeah, this is after they've already learned the hard lessons when he finally brings it to Jerusalem.
Long distance?
So the reason that I bring this up is because when we see there in 1 Kings, and it gives us one verse of information that Solomon went there to Gibeon to make sacrifices to the Lord, and we don't see the Lord like take him out, you know, because he's worshiping wrong. And in fact, the Lord shows up to talk with him. It's not necessarily because he was doing something that was wrong at the time. In fact, this was how things were at that point in the nation of Israel. Now, there's more to the story if you guys are interested. Shall we proceed a little more? Now, if you'll turn with me just a little more to your right, I'm going to try to keep us turning right most of the time. Chapter 21, this is a little near the end of David's time as king. David makes a bad choice to number the people, to hold a census for the people and to get a count on them. And it was all about showing the muscle. And so there's a judgment of God against this. And at this time, an angel of the Lord is bringing a plague against the nation of Israel. And that's where we pick up kind of verse 18. So 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18, it says, "Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Onan turned and saw the angel and his four sons who were there with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat." He just ignored it. Don't make eye contact, right? "And so David said to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. And then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord, and you shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, and the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for grain offering. I give it all. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. And at that time, when David saw the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. He gives us two kind of four statements. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the angel of the Lord. Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. So David commanded to gather aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed the masons to hew down stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors and the gates and for the joints, and the bronze in abundance beyond measure, and the cedar trees in abundance. And it goes on how that he prepared, verse 6. It says, and he called his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. So what do we see here happening in this chapter? Again, this is one of those I want to walk through it together and just kind of point out some of the things we see here. What do we see happening tonight? What do you see here? Talk to me. Yes, ma'am.
David had moved the ark to Jerusalem to build the tabernacle. He was in the process of
Well, at this point, we saw there, and when you get to that next chapter, in chapter 22, he begins making the approaches for that at that point, hoping to do that. Yeah, you see that there in chapter 22. But before that, he hadn't really started that process yet. It doesn't really give us that indicator. But it does tell us at this point is whenever he realizes this is when it was supposed to be here, this is true. So good observation on that. Yes, sir.
So backtrack to chapter 3 of 1 Kings, except that he sacrificed on the burnt incense. He was doing it in the wrong place, but here now it's being done properly.
This is where it's supposed to be done at. David realizes this, and that's why he makes the statements that he does. I'm going to look at some of them in a little more in detail. But later on in Solomon's life, after David, he will end up doing offering incense at some of the high places other than Gibeon. That's what God is busting on him for there in verse 3. Because he's going to do those things that are against God's word. Okay. But right now, let's look here at just a few of the statements that are made here. And just kind of looking at some of the things that are said, you look at verse 18, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad. Gad's the prophet that served alongside David, one of them, one of the two, Nathan and Gad, to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord. Now, if he's being commanded to put an altar there, what does Deuteronomy 12 tell us? That there's only one place you're supposed to make sacrifices, right? So if he's being commanded to make an altar, what's important about that? God's choosing a place, right? God's choosing a place. And he tells Gad, his prophet, his spokesman, to tell David to go there and to erect an altar there on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Important information. And so David went up at the word of Gad. So he's obeying what God had said through the prophet Gad. And so we see David doing this. And then when we get down here, he builds the altar. And look at what happens in verse 26. He made the offerings, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings. He calls on the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord. We know that little statement, right? This is one of those C's in the corner of my Bible. And it says, and then he, God, answered from heaven by fire. Now, it's not every day that God sends fire down from heaven. and burns up an offering, right? So God's making a statement about this location. He likes this place. This is where he wants his altar to be. And God is answering the offerings that are being made by fire. I accept your offering. Boom. That's pretty cool, right? I bet David and everybody around him were like, man, that was awesome. And we're still alive. And so at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. When he saw this, look at, because when you get after that, verse 29 and 30 are four statements where he's giving pieces of information. But if you change from 28 and go straight into verse 1, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. And it was at that point that David realized this is where it all had to come together, and this is where things needed to be put together for the Lord, right? You know, so at this point, David begins making preparations to build a temple here. So based on God's guidance that God would have him go and erect an altar here, he bought the property, all the land. You know, when you go to 2 Samuel 24, it tells us how much he paid for the actual threshing floor, and then the rest of the land he paid the 600 shekels for, right? We see here, but he bought this, he erected an altar there, God answered by fire, and then we hear him say, this is the house of the Lord, this is where God's house is going to be built. And this place is named as that place to offer sacrifices to God. So he puts a plan in motion to bring the tabernacle there, items there it seems like, but definitely to build a temple there. And that's what we see here, okay? Any thoughts, any questions? I'm not losing anybody, Emma. What's your question? Go for it.
Where is the land of Ornan? Is it in Jerusalem?
Okay, that's a great question. Where is the threshing floor of Ornan? Well, David was in Jerusalem. He was on the Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and Ornan's threshing floor was above that on Mount Moriah. We're going to see the name of Mount Moriah given in just a little bit. But Ornan's threshing floor was there on top of Mount Moriah, and David was in the city of Jerusalem on Mount Zion, which is just down from Mount Moriah. Okay? Now later on they would fill in the gap between the two hills, and that's called the Ophel, right? When it's filled in, it's the landfill between the two mountains where it kind of smooths things out a little bit, and they build a wall. But right now, if you would, turn with me to your right to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Because what we're seeing here is God showed David there very clearly, this is where you're supposed to do it all at. This is where the worship, this is the place that I am naming for my name to be worshipped. And it was there on this threshing floor of Ornan, there on top of Mount Moriah, where that was going down at. Now when you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him. This is going to sound kind of familiar from Kings now. And Solomon spoke to all of Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, to every leader in all of Israel, and to the heads of the fathers' houses. And then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was in Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, but he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. That's the guy that was there with Moses, right? And Solomon and the assembly sought him there. So they went there to Gibeon where the tabernacle and the altar was, and they sought the Lord there. And Solomon went there to the bronze altar. That's the altar that had been with him all the way for the sacrifices before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings to it. So was he in the wrong for going there? Because that was one of the questions we started out. Was he wrong in going there to make sacrifices? At this time, no, because that's where the tabernacle was. My first assessment was he was wrong for going there because the ark was there, but the Bible convinced me otherwise. I'm okay if I'm wrong as long as God's right. Now, about that Mount of Moriah in the temple, would you turn to chapter 3 now? Chapter 3 of 2 Chronicles here, and I want you to see what is said here because it's very important. You guys okay if we look at something that's important? Let's look at it. So chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Remember, David has started putting things together. David's gone now, and so Solomon's starting to build it. He began to build the temple, the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on, where? Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. And this is the foundation which Solomon laid for the building of the house of God. So we see here, it was being built there on Mount Moriah. The threshing floors were always in high places, so the wind would come across and it would blow all the chaff off, and you could throw the wheat up and the gum would come down, but the chaff would blow off. And the whole purpose of a threshing floor was to have a flat piece of rock up on a hill where the wind would blow all that off. This was at a high place there on Mount Moriah, up elevated, and this is where the temple was being built at. And just so you know, you've got the Mount of Zion where the city of David is, and right above it is where Mount Moriah is. You've got a Mount of Olives on this side, Mount on that side, just past it above there is where Mount Scopus is. There's mountains all around Jerusalem. Mount Moriah is up above it. And so that's where the temple was being built, up above the city of David. So if we see this here, now I want to talk about significance. What's significant about Mount Moriah? Tell me.
That's where Abraham was told to sacrifice
Isaac. It is exactly where Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac. Anyone else want to add to that? Yes.
Isn't it where Jesus was crucified?
It is where Jesus was crucified. That's exactly right. Just outside the temple walls. Yes, it was. Shall we go back there to Genesis 22 to look at that, to see how it all ties together? Because God was choosing a specific place. Because of David's sin, God told him to go up there and buy this flat floor up on top of Mount Moriah. And that's exactly where God had intended all along that the temple would be built. It was part of God's plan. Now, turning back to Genesis chapter 22, let's go and look at some of the significance here. Because this is something, you know, you've got several hundred years between this event and when David would come along, you know, and do his thing. But we see here something important. I'll just start at chapter 22, verse 1, and just kind of read down a little ways if y'all are okay with that. You're okay if we read the Word of God, right? So let's see, it says, Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. So we know it's a test, right? God doesn't mean for him to really do what he's going to ask him to do. He's just testing him to see if he will obey God, right? So God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, so he's looking up high, and there's that choo-choo train going by, and he saw the place afar off. It's twice it says here, the place, right? The previous verse, end of verse 3, and here, the place. There's a place specific. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He knew God would have to do something because God had promised. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here my son. He said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering. Notice he said the lamb. You know, little lamb. That's important to note. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and then they came to the place, third mention, the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said to him, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes. Now remember, he lifted his eyes to the place, right? But here he is on the place and he's going to look up. It says he lifted his eyes and looked, and there behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Was it a lamb or a ram? It was a ram. That's good to know. And he said, lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or literally Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, it's repeated, blessing I will bless, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants will possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed, singular, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So we see this thing here where that Abraham obeyed God. He did what made no sense. I'm sure you think about Isaac and trust issues after that. But as we look at this thing here, just thinking about this, it says here that they would find a lamb. But they didn't find a lamb, they found a ram. He says the Lord will provide a lamb, right? That's what he said. Provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Well, it wasn't a lamb, it was a ram. Well, on this same mountain, years later, Jesus would be sacrificed on this mountain, Mount Moriah. And as you think about that, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world would be sacrificed on this same mountain. It's interesting when you look at verse 14, he called the name of the place that the Lord will provide. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. What shall be provided? I think it was God providing the lamb that would sacrifice himself for the sin of the world. But we see here, let me just pause and let you guys comment. What stands out to you? What stands out to you tonight on this passage? Anything?
I have two questions.
Sure.
Not specifically about this passage, but...
Okay.
Well, the place in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, that was before David had found the Obed, or...
2 Chronicles 3, or 1, where he goes, Solomon goes to make sacrifices, is that what you're asking?
Yeah, that was before David had found...
David had already figured out that Jerusalem was where the temple needed to be built. And then Solomon went there to make sacrifices there at the tabernacle, because that's where they were supposed to make them, was at the tabernacle. And they had not yet been put there in Jerusalem.
And then the second question was, when the tabernacle, when they first were told to make the tabernacle and stuff, it wasn't assigned a place, right? It was just supposed to go wherever God told them to go.
Wherever God told them to put it. Yeah. All right. Amanda, you looked like you had something to say just a while ago. Okay, brother.
Well, I think Abraham was sure, because he knew that the promise that God had made him of his son. But in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son God himself, capital H, the land for the burnt offering. So that was the promise 2,000 years later.
Yeah, that's really what it looks like.
The emphasis on his only son, something that was specified in John.
Yeah, Jesus being the one and only Son of God. And you see the repetition here in Genesis 22. It says, you've not withheld your son, your only son. Abraham's acting out here on Mount Moriah exactly what God is going to do on Mount Moriah down the road from this time. He had David go and purchase the property here to put the temple on Mount Moriah. And outside of the walls of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount and all that is right outside there is where Golgotha was, where Jesus would be crucified and spill his blood as the atonement for anyone who would put their faith in him, right? And so it's amazing to see the connections because all the scriptures all tied together. We've got time, you've got time in the middle, but yet God is still working out his plan. Now, when David moved the ark there to Jerusalem, they felt confident that this is where God was calling them to do, but they didn't know the fullness of it. David sure probably didn't put together that the Lord was going to have him by that threshing floor at that time. But then, but due to his sin, he gets commanded to go and buy that, or to put the altar up there, so he buys the threshing floor so that he can put the altar there. And then that's when God appoints that place as to be the place to worship him, which, unbeknownst to David, probably in the moment, you know, he probably wasn't thinking back about Genesis 22 and Abraham there on Mount Moriah, but that's exactly what God was having him do, was to further his purposes of what he had already talked about he was going to do on that mountain. Because that's where he would provide. The Lord will provide Jehovah Jireh. It was there on the Mount of the Lord, Mount Moriah. In the Mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And you think about that, David, Solomon, Abraham, they were imperfect fellows. They sought to obey God, but they were being used in a larger plan that they couldn't see all the details on. But yet God's hand was on their life, and it's no different than you and I. God's hand can be on our lives and it can be working in our lives, and we may not see the big plan of what God is doing. But God's working out this marvelous plan that when you look at it from stepping back and seeing it, you're just like, oh, wow, that's incredible. But these guys were too close to it. They couldn't see it from their vantage point. We now can see it. We know about Jesus being crucified on that mountain. We know about all that was going to go down. See, sometimes God is working out a greater plan than what we can ever dream of or imagine. And so we have to keep in mind that we need to keep our eyes and our focus on the Lord to walk in His ways, to be pleasing to Him. And as we do that, we have communion with Him. And we get to be a part of what He's doing, just a little tool in His hand. So, you know, let's go back now to 1 Kings where we started at before we went on this little whirlwind tour of the Scriptures, right? 1 Kings chapter 3 where we started at for the night. So, does it fit into God's overall plan that He was going to do this? I guess you could say that. He was going where He could do things at that time until the house was built. It hadn't been built yet. Once He started building things there, it wouldn't be long before they would stop using Gibeon and they would do everything there at the temple. But at the time, actually for Him to go to Gibeon to do the sacrifices was technically correct according to the law, because He was supposed to go to the tabernacle and He was supposed to make sacrifices at the tabernacle on the brass altar. The burnt offerings are supposed to be done there. That's the facts. Regardless of where the ark was, in or out of the holy place, the Holy of Holies, that's where the sacrifice is supposed to be. So was it appropriate for Him to go there and to do that? Well, technically, it kind of was. Even though first glance at it, we think, no, it's not. But it technically was. And we notice in verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And so next time we come in here on Wednesday night, next Wednesday night, Lord willing, the creeks don't rise, we are going to go through and finish up to verse 15 and look at this conversation that he has when the Lord appears to him. Because there he is making these 1,000 burnt offerings and on that altar there, and peace offerings, wanted to have that fellowship with God, brought all those people out there with him. They're doing the sacrifices to have that communion together, but also before the Lord. And the Lord shows up that night to see Solomon in a dream. He says, ask, what shall I give you? I mean, that's an amazing thought. I want you to think about that. You know, if God were to show up and ask you, what shall I give you? What would you say? You think about that. That's kind of a, you know, we can sit back to armchair quarterback Solomon a lot, but if you put yourself on the spot, it's kind of interesting to think about how you would respond. And then again, if you're in a dream, how would you respond? Dreams are always kind of weird sometimes, right? Yeah. But anyhow, as we close out tonight, I'd like to pray and just thank God for his goodness in our lives. Father, we do just want to thank you, Lord, that sometimes you can use us in a marvelous way, even though we don't know the fullness of what you're doing. Lord, we see people here, David, we see Solomon. They were being used to bring things back together again after many years of upheaval. The ark was divided from the tabernacle. Much damage had happened. And Lord, we just thank you that even though things can be in upheaval sometimes in our lives, that even then, Lord, that you can work. And Father, I pray that you would help us just to have peace, knowing that your hand is upon us. If we're walking with you, God, your hand is upon us. And that you can guide us as we go. We may not even be aware of you guiding us, Lord, but yet you can guide us as we go to be a part of your plan. We have to trust you. We have to walk in your ways. But as we do, Lord, you will have your hand on our lives and you will guide us. So Lord, help us to be aware that we don't always have to be aware of everything. Help us to realize and accept that you can take us to do things that are just amazing and we won't even really fully get it. But yet, Lord, looking back later, we'll be amazed at what you have done. Lord, I guess what I'm saying is help us, Lord, just to stay so tuned in to you that we can be usable and you can send us where you want us to go. And Lord, thank you when we get to see these beautiful pictures of what you did in Scripture by giving this pattern of what you were going to do on Mount Moriah by arranging everything so David could buy that for the temple. And that place still has rock up on it, where the temple is supposed to be set when that third temple is built. And Lord, we know it will come, maybe even soon, Lord. So we pray, Father, that you might just continue to lead us and guide us and help us, Lord, to trust you. But most certainly, Lord, help us to be able to read your Scripture in order to be able to seek to discern what is right and what is wrong. Because your word will teach us, Lord, if we'll dig into it. Lord, just like what we saw tonight, it might look wrong at first, dig a little bit, you can show us a lot more. Thank you, Father, that you can open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.